So just a little bit from where we were last week, and then we'll go into the rest of it. We're in Acts chapter 9. Acts 11. Getting my Romans and Acts mixed up. And we're seeing at the verse 22. I'm going to start there. Actually, I'm going to go back just a little bit more. Let's go at 19. And so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in the connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. Which is interesting, because up to this point in time, again, we're about maybe 15 years or so from the point when the Holy Spirit was given, that they're still talking to only the Jews. They're not reaching out to Gentiles at all, and yet we're quite a ways past all these events that had happened a number of years ago. In speaking the word to no one but the Jews only, verse 20, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Now, Cyprus is the island in the Mediterranean, and Cyrene is a northern, just west of Egypt in northern Africa, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Grecians, the Greeks. They were the ones who are the Hellenistic Jews. They're Jewish, but they've incorporated the life of... they're basically kind of backed away from their Jewishness and are living as Greeks. Also, but these were believers. They were preaching the Lord Jesus. They were preaching Jesus Christ. They weren't preaching the grace message. They were preaching the kingdom message. That's all they had at this point. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. So they're hearing about these people who are preaching Jesus Christ. These are the ones, again, who are scattered. They came out of Jerusalem, so they'd heard the gospel of the kingdom. But when the persecution came with Paul, and Paul, of course, caused a lot of persecution and caused most people, most believers left Jerusalem except for the disciples. But they scattered, and now we're coming in and coming into Antioch. And so the church heard about this, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Now, again, most people put the church, the body of Christ, into here, and they put because it says the word church. It's amazing that when people see the word church, what do they think of? They think of us. They don't think of today's church. And so they automatically, when they see church, they think of today's church, and they apply it into this. You see in Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, the word church shows up, right? They got the seven churches. So what do people think? It's a church. But what does church mean? It's an assembly. It doesn't tell you what kind of assembly, but it tells you that there was an assembly, and sometimes a riotous mob is called an assembly, and technically you could call that riotous mob a church. Because that's what the word is. It's an assembly. And sometimes churches are riotous mobs, aren't they? So it all makes perfect sense. So these people now who had been scattered out of Jerusalem now are coming into Antioch. And they're bringing the message that they were saved under, which was the gospel of the kingdom. The hand of the Lord is with them. A large number who believe turned to the Lord. The news reached the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas off to Antioch so that he could figure out or see what's going on. The church in... this is the Hebrew church. This is a kingdom church. This is a church of believers made up of the little flock of believers. And it's this church who's led by James who is taking and hearing these things going on, and they've got to go check it out. And so they send Barnabas up into Antioch to hear what's going on. Then he arrived and witnessed the grace of God. He rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. Now, Saul was up in Tarsus, which is in the northern regions of the Mediterranean Sea. I should have brought the map up here and pointed this all out. So we have then Tarsus where Paul is doing ministry. He's up in that northern area, but now Barnabas comes by and he says, Paul, you've got to, you know, one reason that he reached out to Paul, they were related. And so they're related by blood. And so Barnabas, it's a natural thing that, and he's seeing what Paul is doing. He's the one that brought Paul to the people in Jerusalem. And had said that, hey, this guy, he's on the up and up. He's okay. You can trust him. So come on and listen to what he has to say. So Barnabas goes up, reaches out to Paul, brings Paul back to Antioch. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, what's Paul preaching?
Grace.
He's preaching Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, specifically. Because that's what Paul is being taught by the Lord. Remember, the Lord is going to visit Paul and talk to him a number of times. The Lord promised he was going to come to him. In Acts 26, we see that I'm going to come and I'm going to preach to you and teach you, and you're going to learn these things incrementally. You're not going to learn it all at once, but you're going to learn it incrementally. But at this point, we see that Paul would have at this point understood gospel of grace, and he's been preaching the gospel of grace. And so he's opening up their eyes to this gospel, and they're first called Christians here. And it's related to Paul's ministry. And this is where Barnabas is going to get a great understanding of the gospel of grace, even though he is a kingdom believer. He was saved before Paul was saved. And so he's a kingdom believer, and he's now learning the gospel of grace, and that's going to make him qualified to travel with Paul, isn't it? He's getting him set up for their first, what people call the missionary journey, their first journey together as they plant and encourage churches. And they're actually, when they go out, they're not so much planting churches as visiting churches that Paul had already kind of set up. He's already been setting up churches. When he's up in Tarshish, that's what he's doing. He's preaching the gospel of grace. People are getting saved. They're coming and meeting together. Paul and Barnabas then go out, and they desire to go out and build up these people in the Lord. And so that's what their journeys will bring them in the next few chapters. And so we've got those things going on here. That brings us to the end of last week's notes. But then Cornelius, we see, as we read through Cornelius' account, we see it takes up 73 verses, which is about two full chapters. In other words, and it's an account that's repeated about three times. We see it from Cornelius' standpoint, we see it from Peter's standpoint, and then we see Peter giving his account to the church. Why is so much time given for this particular event? It's got to be important, right? We need to pay attention to what's there because it takes up a lot of Bible space. It's not just a nice story, and it's not a story about Cornelius getting saved. It's actually a story of Peter being trained of a change. And it's about more about Peter than Cornelius. Now, Peter, or most people focus not on Peter, they focus on Cornelius. And they focus on a Gentile being reached out with the gospel of the grace of God when actually Peter doesn't know that much about it and he's preaching a kingdom gospel. And if you read through what he's preaching, it lines up closer to Acts 2 than it does with what Paul preaches as far as the gospel of the kingdom. But most people have a strange view. We've got it. Well, there's at least 10 years, 10 or 15. It varies depending on what timeline you look at. So we figure at least 10 years have passed since the things that occurred in Pentecost. And we see that Jesus told the disciples to go out to the whole world, preach the gospel. You look at Matthew 28, and that's what Jesus told the disciples. 10 years later, they didn't do it. Now, what people take a look at and see, well, these disciples didn't do it. They're disobeying God. But now God is starting to shake Peter up and saying, do what I told you to do. This is how people view this. And they have the excuse. I run across this all the time. People think that the Jews are bigots because they weren't reaching out to the Gentiles. They didn't want to have anything to do with Gentiles. They're disobeying Jesus in what they're doing in Matthew 28. That's the reasoning that people have because they don't understand right division. They don't understand that there's a change now. They will, first of all, they didn't understand that they were in Jerusalem reaching out the people in Jerusalem and specifically the leaders of Jerusalem with the gospel kingdom, the kingdom gospel. The leaders in Jerusalem had to come to believe first. In other words, they start in Jerusalem. They'll then move out to Judea, go out to Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world, which would be the entire world. That wasn't happening, and people say it's because they were unfaithful in following the Lord because of they were bigots and racists against Gentiles. Well, that's really a twisted view of what's going on, and it shows their ignorance in properly understanding Scripture. And they're trying to make sense of it, but they're trying from the wrong viewpoint. And that ends up being kind of a nonsense answer as to what's going on. It's Israel whom God was going to reveal himself through. Israel failed in that, and now God, as we were talking about in Romans, that God has now put Israel on the back burner. God isn't dealing with Israel as his choice vessel. He's not using Israel now in that manner. People don't have to go through Israel anymore, and that's what Peter is being taught. He's being taught that, look at, God is doing a work outside of Israel. They didn't have to come to Israel, but God is now dealing with Israel, with the Gentile nation outside of Israel. And that basically shocked Israel. The Jewish people that were with Peter, when they saw the Holy Spirit fall on Cornelius, they could have probably just fallen over backwards, thinking that, wow, God's working with these pigs, these, you know, this unclean creatures that were to do nothing with. We were to turn away from them because they would contaminate us. And now God is actually having his Holy Spirit come on these people? Wow. You know, that had to be a shock for Peter. Oh, it was a shock for Peter. And then now Peter, and we're going to get into that account where he has to go back, and that's what he's doing here in chapter 11. He goes back to the church, and he has to explain to the church. They're wondering, Peter, what are you doing going to these Gentiles? How come you're doing these things? And Peter's trying to explain, well, I was told to. God led me here. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just like he did in Acts 2. And then the church says, well, I guess we have to accept this as God's work. So they were just confounded and beside themselves to see God working in a completely different way. Not only that, but Peter is also looking at this sheet, this vessel that came out of heaven with all the unclean creatures on there, and God's telling him to eat. Well, that goes completely against the Mosaic Law, and that Mosaic Law was something that they would hold on to for their dear life, saved or unsaved. But now God is changing it, and they're thinking, man, these changes are just, it's crazy. What's going to happen next? Well, they're going to find out. As God deals more and more in revealing to Peter and the rest of the gang that God is not working through Israel anymore. So it's really showing how Peter is coming to understand that God is dealing with Gentiles outside the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is no longer top dog, and Peter, we're going to see, is going to fade off after chapter 15, because we're done with Peter. We don't need Peter anymore. He's done his work, and we're seeing that this change that's going on, that's what we're seeing here in this early part, that how God is dealing with Peter, the leader of the disciples, and the one who's reporting back to James. They hold Peter in high regard, James in high regard, but yet these people now come to an understanding that God is dealing now in a completely different way, and that is this dispensational change. God is leaving Israel, going outside of Israel, reaching out to the Gentiles. That's unheard of. That was something for 1,500 years, God wasn't dealing with the Gentile nations that way. If a Gentile wanted to come to God, they had to come in through Israel. And now, 1,500 years after God instituted that, it was God who made Israel stand out from the rest of the world. Now God is saying, you're not standing out anymore. You are not that vessel of honor. You're being put onto the back burner, and now I'm raising up another vessel. Now that leads to the question, and that was kind of brought up here in the past, when did Cornelius become a believer? And if you read the accounts, in fact, let's take a quick look at chapter 10. Acts 10, verse 2. Well, let's start with 1. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, one who feared God. So let's, he was devout, feared God, and one who feared God with all his household. He gave alms. He prayed often, it says. And if we go a little bit further into verse 22, it says, then, and they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous, God-fearing man, or a just man. Now, if someone described a person that way, would you say he's saved or unsaved?
Probably saved.
Probably you'd say he's saved, right? And it seems that by all accounts that he would be a saved man. And so that's where a lot of people think that this isn't, again, like I said though, I said it's not about Cornelius, but it's obviously, are we seeing that it's Peter being led to understand that God is dealing with Gentiles? Or is it Peter going to with the gospel message and getting them saved and then having this happen? And when was it, and so when exactly was he saved? Well, I think we have to take a closer look at these things and see what's going on here, because it seemed on the surface that he's certainly saved, but we need to take a look at what it's saying. Now, first of all, being devout, does that make you saved? You know, aren't there a lot of devout people today?
I was just saying, you were went down to verse 22. Were you going to also mention that was warned from God by a holy angel? That seems like if you were adding that list there, that of things.
Well,
God's talking to him already. The question is he saved? Well, angels talk to him as well.
There we go. How many people have had angels talk to him? You know, it's a. And if you did, don't admit it. So, yeah, he had God come to him, and make sure we know that it was a holy angel. That no, it was a holy, someone set apart. This angel came to him, and so, but yes, this man, if he wasn't saved, who could be? And you'd kind of think that. But how many people can be devoted to Christ? How many people can say they love Christ and spend time thinking about God and Christ and doing many things, but yet, you know, they can be very sincere in what they do, but they can be sincerely wrong because they haven't put their trust in Christ. Very simply, many people who would fit the bills here, and from the outward man, they would look like they're saved, but yet, if you know inwardly, they're really not, they haven't transferred their trust to Christ. That transfer of trust has to be in Christ alone. But that's what Peter went, and he preached Christ to this group, Cornelius and his household. And he was preaching Christ because they needed to understand who Christ was. This does not prove that he was saved. It proves that he was devout. And it proves that he certainly had the best of intentions. But that does not prove that he was actually a saved person.
Gary, wouldn't that he believed Jesus Christ was the Messiah need to be on that list for him to be saved?
That's where that dividing line is. Did he really truly believe in Jesus Christ? That's not one of the descriptions, is it? We also see in Acts 13:50 that the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul. So here we have devout women leading against Paul. Well, does that mean they're saved? See, again, they're devout. That means they're hanging on to what they believe, but we don't know what they're believing in. So you can be devout but unsaved. And so that's the idea here with Cornelius, is that just because you see that it says that he's devout. Now, what about the idea of being called righteous or being a just man? Does that make you saved?
Only righteous in Christ.
Well, if you're in Christ, it's got to be the righteousness that is imputed to a person. But if I say that he's a just man, doesn't that just mean that outwardly that he does the right thing? If he's righteous, he does the right thing. And in fact, if you look carefully at verse 22, it says that these are what people say of him. It's not who he is in Christ. And let me go back to that again, chapter 10, verse 22. And it says, they said, Cornelius, these are people who are people around him, his servants. The servants are just saying, he is a just, he's a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of Jews. And so in other words, his righteousness, all they're saying is that if you're righteous, that he's a just and equitable employer. And so it's got nothing to do, again, spiritually. It has everything to do with how he treats his staff members. Finally, why would Peter be called there if he were already saved? You know, there was no reason for him to give a sermon and to have all these things go on. So to me, the indications are that he wasn't saved until Peter was sent. He was primed, I think, to understand who Jesus Christ was and the importance of Jesus Christ as Messiah, and Peter was preaching Jesus Christ as Messiah, and it was that he believed, it says, and his household. And so they were, and that's another issue too, having the household saved. But it says that it was by faith that they came, and it was not, it was because they believed that the Holy Spirit then came upon them. And it was an indication of belief. And so it was believing that in these things. So it's really, as you look at these things, on the surface he seems saved, but yet there's really no proof that he was saved. There was no proof that he was given his life to Jesus Christ or believed that he was Messiah and trusting in him as his entrance into the kingdom. There was just no indication that that was happening. I gave the example here of President Trump reaching out around the Republicans. This is I know I'm making President Trump as God here. And some people might buy that, but I don't know. It's a lot of people wouldn't. But didn't Trump go to the Republican, to the Democrats, and start doing deals with the Democrats? And this is similar to what's going on, where he's going around the Republicans, who would be Israel.
Chosen.
What's that?
Chosen.
The chosen ones. You see.
They were elected.
they were elected by the people. Yes, and so now he's teaching the Republicans that they're not needed in this process, and that his will is going to be accomplished whether he goes to the Republicans or not. And it's really kind of what's going on here, in a sense, is that God is teaching Peter that he no longer needs Israel. He's not going to confine himself to Israel, but he can work with other people to cause these things to happen. And so that's really the picture that is being given here. And this is what we need to take away from this in Acts 10. It's not as important that he was saved here. It's not quite as important to see all the details that maybe surround, is he saved or not saved, but it's important to see that Peter is the one who's really learning from this experience. Now, I do want to just kind of finish up again with the order of events, because it's very important to see that in the early Acts, Peter preaches a message about repenting of their sin, to repent, to be baptized, and then to be then the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now Peter, as he was preaching, remember that Peter's preaching a sermon, and it's something that he was preaching that normally would he would preach that message to Israel. He preached it probably 1,000 times about repentance and so on. And as he's preaching, though, God interrupts him, and the Holy Spirit all of a sudden falls upon these people. Now, when the Holy Spirit falls on these people, that's an indication that they truly believed. Now, there's one thing that stands out is here, were they saved with baptism or without baptism? It was without baptism. It was around baptism. You know, there are many people who think you need to be baptized to be saved, and this story kind of shows that it's not the case. That the Lord, to have the Holy Spirit fall on Cornelius and his household, those that believed at this point in time, are the things that indicate that you don't need baptism for salvation, but that they were saved by faith outside of that. Now, when Peter was preaching, it was repent, baptize, and then the Holy Spirit. So, was it necessary for them to be baptized? I think it was. But it was, baptism was an indication of their faith, wasn't it? They were saved by faith, and it's that faith in Jesus Christ as Messiah that saved them. But if they were truly saved, what would they do?
Get baptized.
They would be baptized. If they didn't get baptized, what's that an indication of? That they really weren't saved. So you can see that baptism was closely tied and almost inseparable from salvation in that case. They weren't saved by baptism. They were saved by faith. And then they would prove their faith by baptism. Now, we don't have to go through that step of showing our demonstrating our faith, do we? It's by faith, what do?
Believe.
We just believe and nothing else. We don't add anything to our salvation. And that sometimes takes more faith than people that want to add some works. Don't you feel like you should do some work to get saved? You know, most people feel that, well, I've got to do something. I can't just believe. That's too easy. Easy believism. You know, it's that saved by grace. Well, that's way too easy. People don't understand how hard it actually is to be saved by grace, because we want to be involved in the process, but we're not. Israel had to be involved. They had to do it by God's terms. God decreed that you're saved by faith, and then you demonstrate that faith by baptism. That's why Peter would preach, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins, and then they would have the Holy Spirit, the experience of the Holy Spirit. And the experience of the Holy Spirit would basically say that, look, this person is one of mine. Cornelius now was, by faith they believed, but now something all brand new happened. The Holy Spirit just fell on him. Now, God didn't command Peter to baptize him, but he said, boy, I guess we better baptize these people. That's kind of my version. And so it's basically, is there anything that'll stop them from being baptized, is what Peter said. And these people then were at that point baptized, because that's all Peter knew. He knew baptism was important. But yet God, in a sense, was demonstrating that outside of baptism, it's only faith. And so there seems to be an indication that there's a change in the gospel that's being preached, that they no longer had to be baptized in order for the Holy Spirit to come, but that the Holy Spirit came just because they had faith. Now that's more in line with what Paul would preach. And so we have a confusing, and again, Acts is a confusing book because we've got two different things going on here. We basically have the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of grace that's coming together in a mess. And so we're seeing problems, and that's why we don't get our salvation message out of Acts. We don't get our doctrine out of Acts because you're going to only confuse yourself because you're seeing two different things going on here. And in this case, we're seeing that again, where we're seeing some part of what Paul would preach and a part of what Peter would preach. And those two are coming together, and to us it's confusing because it's probably confusing to them. It's less confusing if you take and separate what's going on by what you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and separate it out from what we see in Paul's 13 books of the Bible. And so by bringing those things into Acts, we can separate out what's going on. I believe at this point that Peter was confused because it was outside of what he had experienced. And it was outside of what God told him to say in early Acts. That all of a sudden, not only is the Holy Spirit coming upon a Gentile, but it's being done in a different order. That Holy Spirit to come on someone without baptism, and you have to go back to what baptism is all about. There are two things with baptism. Number one, and this is, we'll start with the one that most people don't understand. In John 1, verse 31. This is John speaking. John the Baptist. John 1:31 says, I did not recognize him, which is interesting. John didn't even recognize who Jesus Christ was, except so that he might be manifested to Israel, made known to Israel, I came baptizing in water. So, what did this baptism of Jesus Christ, that baptism that was going on, it was manifesting, it was making Jesus Christ known. Well, how did that make him known? What happened at the baptism?
He was identified.
We saw Jesus Christ being baptized, the Holy Spirit came down out of heaven, and a voice from heaven. We had the Trinity right there, announcing that this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And so that was a message from God to all of Israel through John's baptism. And so this baptism was something that was very important for Israel. And it was part of the kingdom process. But it also relates to we went to Exodus 29 earlier. We won't go there now, that they were to be priests. And as priests, Aaron and his sons were baptized in the Old Testament into the priesthood. In order to become a priest, they had to go through baptism. And that's what Israel was being baptized, because they were going to be ready, getting them ready to be the priests of God in the millennial kingdom. So the baptism not only announced, made Christ manifest to Israel, but it also prepared Israel in order to get to that position of priesthood. So right now, with Israel not any longer a nation that God is dealing with, God is not dealing with Israel as a nation. The opportunity for them to go into the kingdom has been pushed back. That the offer of the kingdom now is off the table. Now God is showing them that that baptism really isn't as important as it was for Israel. That baptism that they used to do, they had to repent and be baptized, and then the Holy Spirit would come. All of a sudden now baptism has been pulled out of the picture. Why? Because it relates to Israel. It relates to Israel as a nation. And that Israel as a nation is now no longer in God's sights. They've been pushed back. So that baptism goes along with Israel. When Israel's out of the picture, baptism is out of the picture. Obviously, most people in this day and age are clueless about the purpose of baptism, and they instituted in, you know, the Baptists at least say, well, it's not for salvation, but it's a demonstration as an inward change, an outward manifestation of an inward change, you know, and make up some baloney that isn't even in Scripture. This is really what baptism is all about. It's about the church, or it's about not the church, it's about Israel. Israel's out of the picture, baptism's out of the picture. And Peter's learning that, but he still doesn't understand it because he's saying, well, I guess we have to baptize these people.
And Jesus was telling him he had to baptize them to fulfill prophecy. That was part of the way he was going to be revealed as the Messiah.
It was to fulfill all righteousness. He had to be baptized in order to fulfill the righteousness of the law and to identify himself with sinners. And so that whole process was part of the baptism, absolutely. We have to close now, so we'll let me close in prayer.